Our gospel reading this morning is really the last part of John chapter 20, and in reality is the last part of the Gospel of John. For chapter 21, if you know the fact the Gospel has 21 chapters, is really an epilogue. And come to church next week, you'll hear most of it. It's the Gospel reading set for next Sunday. And this passage, of course, is the story of the person we know proverbially as Doubting Thomas, to whom I shall return in a moment. But I want, first of all, to refer to the last two sentences, in fact, the last two verses of the passage. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, in the Gospel of John. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Now, those two verses, which basically mark the end of the Gospel, they said the following chapter is an epilogue, tell us three very important things. The first is that John, the Gospel writer, has been selective in what he has recorded. He tells us that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. An open acknowledgement of his selectivity, and that he assumes that those who first read the Gospel had knowledge of at least one other of the Gospels that had been written, because most of us believe that John was the last to be written. Hence, if you read John's Gospel, there is no baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, and no Last Supper, though both are alluded to within the text. But John is saying, I haven't just written to inform you about the life of Jesus, but I've written for a specific purpose. Here's the second thing. That you may come to believe. Not just to know about Jesus, but to believe in him, that he is, first of all, the Messiah, the Jewish form, the Christ, the Greek form, both of which mean anointed one. In other words, the one all the Old Testament pointed forward to, that Jesus fulfills all of that. And secondly, that he is the Son of God, that he is divine. In one sense, it's reiterating the prologue of the Gospel, which we always have read at Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Gospel has come in its own way full circle from that prologue to this ending at the end of chapter 20. And thirdly, third important thing, is that not only to know about Jesus and to believe in him, thirdly, by believing you may have life, new life, in his name. And here we go again, and I know I've said this many times from this lectern. For the Jews, names had a great significance. We didn't just choose it because it felt was the popular name at the time. Names were chosen to signify things. You look at the names of one or two children, one or two Old Testament prophets. I feel sorry for the children who got the names, but they were there for a purpose. And of course, Jesus' name, Yeshua, as it is in Hebrew, means that Yahweh, God, saves. He will save his people from their sins, is the message of the angel in the birth narratives. Yes, salvation, being saved, comes through believing in what Jesus has done, and in particular, his triumph over death. But, and I'm sure you get asked this if you are a Christian believer, why should anyone believe in Jesus, in the risen Jesus, who was dead and is alive, as we proclaim? And then, of course, we come back to our friend Thomas, his question. I won't believe, he says. I want to see with my own eyes and touch with my own hands. I think poor doubting Thomas gets a bad press. I'm sure I'm not alone in having an awful lot of sympathy for him. And he is one of two characters in the Gospels I have sympathy for, particularly because they get a bad press. The other one is the older brother in the story we call the prodigal son. Because in both cases, I think they reacted in a way that most of us would have reacted as well. But imagine the scene on that second Sunday, the Sunday after the week after Easter, which is, of course, where we are today. Imagine the scene. Jesus appears in the room, and Thomas is there this time. And you know how certain school teachers have this ability of just giving the pupil a look? I'm sad that Jack Noon isn't here this morning, because he's the expert at it. Those of you who heard him preach as well. They give a certain pupil that look, and I think Jesus gives Thomas that look at this point. Come on, Thomas. Come and do what you asked to do. And there's embarrassed Thomas, but believing Thomas, for he cries out, "My Lord and my God." But back to my question. Why should we believe in the risen Jesus? Thomas, of course, believed, and the other disciples believed, because they saw with their own eyes. As we heard in our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, Peter, preaching with the other apostles, says, "We are witnesses of these things, the death and the resurrection of Jesus." Why should we believe? Well, I would encourage you to look at the evidence. Read or reread the evidence. John's Gospel is written for that purpose. These are written so that you may come to believe. Read the scripture and the accounts. But the thing I would also very much point to you is the transformation of the disciples. David was asking about last Friday, April Fool's Day. The Friday before that, of course, was Good Friday or Holy Friday. And here we had read how Peter denied knowing Jesus three times and the rest of them all ran away. Now, in Acts chapter 5, not so long after the events of the Gospel account, we have Peter preaching fearlessly. He tells the Jewish religious leaders in no uncertain terms, "You had Jesus killed by hanging on the tree, but God raised him and exalted him." Did you notice about the high priest's complaint that Peter and the other disciples had filled Jerusalem with their teaching? What a change in the disciples. And the disciples, of course, were changed because, as Peter says, "We are witnesses." They saw the risen Jesus, and their fear, Peter's denial, was turned completely around. And finally, the reason for believing I would give you is the assurance of Jesus himself. Those wonderful words, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Of course, we all have to take a step of faith and to believe in the risen Jesus, the one who has overcome sin and death. But doing so has its reward. We are blessed or blessed. Those of us who attended the Lent course we ran here, looking at the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5, how do each one of them begin? "Blessed are," or and so on. And as we discussed, the actual emphasis almost is, "You lucky person that you believe." And that is the promise to us, the assurance of Jesus, that we are blessed, that we are happy by coming to believe in the risen Jesus. Yes, the promise of Easter and believing in the risen Jesus is of life, new life, forgiveness of our sins, and the promise of eternal life. This is what we celebrate at Easter. Death has been conquered, and that death is not the end. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. Hold on to that assurance this morning. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.